Got to turn my notes on here. We just start with prayer. I need to go before the Lord and ask him to help me not say anything stupid. Father, thank you so much for an opportunity to come together and to hear your word and to know you better. And God, if you see fit today to use me and the message that has been prepared to touch a life or to change a heart or just to help us keep our heads above water, Lord, would you just use me, Lord? God, I pray that you would help us to grow closer to you and know you better and to walk out of this place different than we came in. In Jesus' name, amen. I might actually start by passing something around, if we could. My daughters are going to help out with this a little, I think. Or they were. That's okay. He's not my daughter, I promise. All right. We're going to get to these things in a moment. You're going to be wondering why in the world I'm giving you rocks. You'll know after you hear me start to preach why I'm giving you rocks. That's a joke. Don't throw them at me. They hurt. All right. So if you just take one as they go by, those are yours to keep when we're done. I just want to start this whole thing with a little bit of a confession to you guys. This right here, this is probably the hardest thing I've done in a very long time. When Pastor Jared asked me to speak today, I knew that I was supposed to do it, and I knew that it was something that I maybe even wanted to do, but it's really not easy for me at all. This is tough stuff for me. I've been dreading it for a month now, and Emily can attest to that. She's watched me just kind of just suffer through as I prepared for today. But like you just heard, my name's Mick. I haven't always been a Christian, of course. I don't think any of us have. If you were born that way, then, I didn't grow up in a Christian home at all. My home life actually was about as far from being a Christian as you can get. It was a very abusive home. Was raised in the home of an alcoholic father who used to beat me and my sister severely. I remember several instances of broken bones and being tied up and rolled under the bed for several days one time because my mom was in the hospital and my dad didn't know how to drink and be a dad without a second parent there, so he put us under the beds and left us there until the school called and asked where we were, and by then, of course, we were dehydrated and needed to be hospitalized ourselves. It was a pretty rough home life. I did have a couple of church experiences. It was more to be babysat. You know, we had a neighbor that took us to church, and it was a horrible experience, actually. Went to it was a scouting program at church, and I was the outsider. You know, my mom had divorced my dad, and my dad was an alcoholic, and so I got in there, and I was the outsider, and then all the other kids would always pick on me, and, you know, they would hold me down in the mud and stuff, and we were passing out in the mud one time, and of course, nobody would listen to me, because I was the son of an adulteress and the son of an alcoholic, and these were kids of the pastor and the deacons, and of course, I must not be telling the truth here. These are good, upstanding pillars of the church. And so I really had a bad experience in church as a kid. But I went into the military when I got older. My father died when I was 14 years old, almost 15. He drank himself to death. And my mom remarried, another guy that he didn't drink. And I actually wished that he would drink. I was a very angry kid. I wished that he would drink so he would kind of drink until he kicked it off too, because he was just as abusive as my dad was, and it was just a really, really hard time for me. And so I went in the military as soon as I got out of high school, because I wanted to get away, and I didn't think I was smart enough to go to college, so I didn't go to college. I joined the military, and I was an aircraft mechanic, and just really kind of started spiraling, getting more and more depressed, feeling alone and empty, and started looking into religions and stuff to just find a place. And, of course, Christianity was the last one that I tried because I knew all about Christians and how they treat people, so I didn't want anything to do with that. But there was a gentleman named Bob Kringle, who I bring up very frequently, and anybody that knows me will know this. Good man. He was my boss's boss's boss in the military, so you know there's some fraternization going on there if you hang out with him. But he invited me to go with him on vacation, and we went up to West Virginia from North Carolina, and he just took me up there and just started kind of sharing with me the love of Christ and modeling it to me. And a couple weeks later, I was in church with him and started following Christ at that time. That could be a really long story for another time. If you're ever interested, I'll tell it to you, I guess. But it was an awesome experience because Bob Kringle also modeled for me. One of the things I struggled with was, you know, God could be my king, and he could be my Lord, and he could be my Savior, and he could be my best friend, and, you know, it's kind of uncomfortable for us guys, but he can be the lover of my soul. But Father was kind of a word that was really ugly to me, and it's kind of a word that was like, it was like vomit in my mouth. It was just an ugly thing. And so to call him Father was a really hard thing for me, but Bob Kringle kind of modeled what a father was to me and kind of stepped in a way that it was pretty amazing, to the point where to this day I can call God Father and be really happy about it. I got out of the military, went right into being a youth pastor, got married, had 5 kids in my first marriage, and when I was done with youth pastoring, we were youth pastoring in a small little rural town, and I'm not a small rural town kind of person. We just kind of moved around and did a lot of different jobs. I owned my own construction company. I worked my way up into management with Home Depot. I did a bunch of drug and alcohol recovery work and really loved that. But I just, I knew all along that God had called me to ministry. And so finally, we moved here to North Dakota after the economy imploded everywhere else. And we came here, and I thought I was going to just go and get a job somewhere, work in the oil field or something. And not real happy about it, but it sure beats starving. So that was what I was going to do. But God actually planted me at Teen Challenge to work, which is, I think most of you know, a drug and alcohol recovery program that's faith-based. They really share a lot of Christ there. And just the doors started opening from there. God opened the doors for me to get into ministry. My credentialing process was paid for by another denomination, and just awesome things. I mean, just doors just blowing open left and right. I thought I was moving to North Dakota to just put food on the table, but God had something more. I actually spent a few years in a tiny little town called Regan, if you know where that is. Well, imagine any other town and then get as far from it as you can, and that's Regan. There's 45 people in Regan, and we were 7 of them. So when we left, you know, we drastically reduced the population of the town. Was there for a while, and God just started giving me just like this real burning vision and a desire to do a church plant. I've always loved like multicultural ministry, and so that's where we ended up going with it next. Planted a church that was, the goal of the church was to reach everybody that didn't have somewhere to go. Somebody that maybe they were from Africa or they were from South America and they don't even know any English yet or whatever it was. And so we started doing that. And so for me, there was a time when standing in front of a congregation was like putting on my shoes. I mean, it was just natural for me. A little harder now, but our church was doing super good. We were doing 9 languages, like I said, throughout the week. Sundays we were running 2 languages, and we were actively looking at adding a 3rd language to our service. People were hearing the gospel. They were being transformed. It was awesome. And I don't tell you this stuff to brag or to tell you that like I'm so great or anything, because I'm really not. maybe I'll just gain some credibility and you'll hear something I say or think that I'm somebody, or that's not why I'm here. About 2 years ago, the reason that I'm here right now is I was in a really bad accident, and my body was just shattered to the point where I ended up bedridden for a month. And even after that month, I ended up in a wheelchair for a while because I couldn't even stand. I was broken. Legs, shoulders, ribs. I was just broken. Felt like it was forever. I felt like I was in that wheelchair for years. It was really only a few months, but I don't want to go into too much detail about the rest of it because my kids are here, and it doesn't edify anybody. But in the process of recovering, my wife at the time decided that recovery was more than she could deal with. She started to pursue other things. She spent more and more time away from home, less and less time at church and doing things that had anything to do with God. And so my daughter, who's sitting in the back and doesn't like attention called to her, she's right there. That's why we have kids, right? So we have somebody to embarrass. She really took care of me for the most part. I mean, she was the nurse in the house. I mean, you imagine somebody that can't get out of bed and all the things they might need. That girl took care of me. Poor kid. So several months later, I found myself a single parent of 5 kids. In the wake of that divorce, it was kind of a hard thing. We found myself increasingly alone, not just in that area, but as one by one, all of my pastor friends kind of stopped talking to me. And I was like, well, what in the world is going on? And people who knew what had happened to me, they told me to call them. And if I ever need anything, I ever needed someone to pray with, just give me a call. And I'm calling people, and I'm texting people, and I'm emailing. Like, nobody's answering anything. Several people were open, and they said, well, really, Mick, you have no business being in the ministry anymore because you're divorced. Some people didn't really say anything at all. They just kind of disappeared, and I found myself completely by myself. Unfortunately, my kids received the same treatment. They kind of became ostracized, and really we became very alone. Moved up to Minot for a little while trying to figure out what we were going to do. But anyway, our support as missionaries, it was a missionary church, and I was considered a missionary pastor at that time. Our support as missionaries just dried up. Nothing was coming in anymore. No salary coming in anymore. Nothing to keep the church going anymore. We began to struggle as a church, and a year ago, actually today, was my last Sunday to stand in a pulpit and speak. And so stepping away from that was like a death to me. I mean, it was like one of my kids dying or something. I mean, the church, we had planted that church, and we had grown that church, and we had led most of those people to Christ, and we had poured our hearts into it, and it was a place that I was almost sure, for the first time in my life, I can serve here until I die. I can do this until I die. I've done so many other jobs, and I could never say that until then, and it's probably the hardest thing I've ever done to walk away from that. God's done a lot of things since then in my heart, and he's really done a lot of healing. He's done a lot in my life. I'm seeing healing in my kids, but it was painful. So that's why it's so hard for me to get up here and do this today. But some of you know that last November, I got remarried to probably the most amazing human I've ever known. In so many ways, I'd say that I'm more whole now than I've ever been. Before everything went wrong, before I found myself in a wheelchair, before there was ever an accident, before anything bad ever happened, really, that I could think of, I would say that God has used that situation to make me more whole now than I've ever been before. Stuff I've carried around since my childhood, you can imagine. I might have come along with some baggage and issues. I did. God's just been touching these old wounds, and he's been making things new. So, but the thing is, and when Pastor Jared asked me to speak, as much as I knew that it was the right thing, I also kind of realized just how broken I really am, and I thought, man, I feel like a fraud. What do I have to offer to people, you know? But I really have very little to give to you guys. And so as much as I love going deep into Scripture like Pastor Jared does, I love the way he preaches. And he just takes you into the Word deep where you find new meanings and deeper knowledge of what the Scripture says. I love doing that. But today I'm going to do something a little bit different than that. It's just going to be some encouragement, hopefully. maybe a reminder for you guys. I brought something with me today. It's kind of cool. I was thinking of you guys. I'll handle this with care. Does anybody know what this is that doesn't live with me? Couple people know what it is. Couple people know what it is. Yeah, I see some hands. Good. The common name for this that you're holding in your hands today is fool's gold. Maybe if you went to a geologist and you asked him, well, what is this thing called? And he would say, well, it's pyrite. It's kind of a cool thing. You'd be amazed, though, how many lives have been destroyed for this stuff. What do you think this is worth? I guarantee you not everybody in this church would be holding one in their hands on my dime if it was worth much of anything at all. It's not worth much. But people have destroyed their lives for it. You see, because this thing got its name because when you find it in the ground, it looks a whole lot like gold. It isn't gold, of course, and in fact, it's not even technically a metal. So they would get this and they would pick it up and they would start dreaming of being rich. You can imagine when the lottery gets up to over $1 billion, and you're like, I'm going to buy a couple of tickets. And then you start planning what you're going to spend all your money on. They'd start to dream of being rich, and in their greed, they would sacrifice everything that they had for more of it, not even realizing that it was worthless. They would sacrifice family relationships. They would sacrifice their earthly possessions, sell everything that they own. Sometimes they would even give their lives in pursuit of gold when what they were holding in their hands was a counterfeit all along. People would kill for it. They would steal for it. They would lie and they would cheat and they would compromise everything that made them what they were so that they could have this stuff. And in the end, they squandered away their lives in misery for something that's worthless. Of course, a lot of people have done the same thing for real gold. Of course, they thought it was real gold. They weren't doing it because they knew it was worthless. They were after something of value. They just get caught up and they throw away everything that they have for real gold or for money. Maybe we still do that today. Not many of us are going to gold mines or anything, but they give up everything for power. They give everything up for just bragging rights or that awesome corner office or the fastest car. Some of these things aren't even inherently bad to have. In fact, some of them are kind of cool. The funny thing is that at the end, so many people have come to the exact same conclusion that sometimes even real stuff is fool's gold. There was once a king named Solomon. Maybe you've heard of him. He's wrote a few books in our Bible, and among them is a book called Ecclesiastes. In this book, he laments the years that he spent in pursuit of fool's gold. He has everything. That's all the stuff that we wish we had. And we think our lives would be better if we did have it. He had palaces, and he had money, and he had wine, and he had food, and he had women, and empty, he calls it. Completely empty. Vanity. Worthless, pointless, meaningless. In the end, none of it even matters. But imagine with me, you guys are, I might go a direction that you guys have probably heard a few times before today, but that's okay. But imagine if you were to discover true riches, something that, unlike gold or paper or that corner office, something that's going to last forever. And not only something that is valuable, priceless beyond measure, but something that also would make you last forever so that you can enjoy it without ceasing. You ever heard of a man named Ponce de Leon? I'm sure most of us have heard of him. Some of us have heard the name and can't remember who he was. It's a little crazy, just a little bit, but he was definitely a brilliant man because he thought in terms of the eternal. He heard rumors of this magical fountain called the Fountain of Youth, and so he actually was the one that, when he found out that you can drink these waters and you can remain young forever and basically become eternal, he became consumed with finding it. It was an obsession of his. And why wouldn't he? I mean, unlimited youth and vigor, health. Who wouldn't want that? He understood that as great as money was, there were things that money couldn't purchase for you. So imagine finding unlimited wealth and a life that never ends so that you can enjoy it. Not just wealth, but love and joy and peace. I think if you're sitting here today, most of you would agree that the things that fill our hearts are way more valuable than anything you could fill your pockets with. But imagine you had it all. And not only did you have it all, but you got it for free. You've heard this scenario before, I'm sure, from a pulpit many a time. This free gift came from the most unlikely person. And you're picturing yourself in this courthouse. And you're a criminal. And you're guilty of all kinds of terrible things. And it's the judge who is supposed to condemn you who looked deeply into your heart and said, you know what, I'm gonna forgive you instead. Well, that's a pretty good gift. It's pretty awesome. But not only that, but he says, we're gonna get you started on a little bit better of a life than the one that you've been on. And maybe not just a little bit better. How about we give you all of these things, not the cheap junk, the gold, the silver, junk like that, because I'm saving that garbage to pave my streets with. I got something real for you. I'm going to fill you with what you really need and what you've always needed. And if you'll have it, I'm going to give you more of it than you can contain. Man, that would be something, but that'll never happen. You guys know, you're in church. It did happen. It happened to me. And if you've encountered Christ and you've come under his lordship, it's happened to you too. Now imagine with me further that this guy, a friend of a friend, of course, this guy, you know, the one who was given all sorts of forgiveness and pardon and gifts, even though he had done all these horrible crimes, he's given the world. After a little while, he says, you know what? I think that I'm going to trade all of that in for some fool's gold. That's what I really want. I know it's worthless. I've been able to compare it to the real thing, something that's better than the purest of gold. But I kind of want this stuff anyway. It's pretty cool. Give me a hunk of that fool's gold. All right, man. God, now that is ridiculous. That will never happen. Nobody's that crazy. But you know what it does? It happens. Every day it happens. Happened in every single church that I've ever attended. Let me tell you about a man named Demas. Some of you may have heard of him. He seemed like he was a disciple of Christ. He followed him, seemingly, with a lot of passion. I mean, this guy, he left everything behind, and he decided, I'm going to go and I'm going to travel with Paul. Paul! I mean, if I got to travel around with Paul, I'd be okay, man. I would never get it wrong. Let me make sure I'm not preaching too long. Sorry. 2 Timothy 4, 9 through 11 says, be diligent and come to me quickly, for Demas has forsaken me, having loved instead this present world, and has departed for Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus has gone to Dalmatia. Only Luke is with me. Get Mark and bring him with you, for he is useful to me for ministry. Demas. He leaves it all behind, and he falls in love with the world again. What happened in this guy's heart? Was he ever really following? I don't know. Maybe he was expecting something else when he signed up for this gig? Did he become disillusioned? Was he just hoping for something more? I really have no idea. But he leaves Paul. He leaves the ministry. He leaves the work behind. And can you hear, as you're reading that, just the pain in Paul's heart? First, he has pain for Demas and for the choice that he's made. And what that means, if you look at Luke 9:62, it says, but Jesus said to him, no one, having put his hand to the plow, looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. And Paul knows that Jesus said that, and he sees what Demas has done. And he's like, man, I have no doubt that Paul loved Demas deeply. And then when he was alone in his tent, I bet you he wept for Demas. And how do I know that? Because I've shed those same tears more times than I can count. As saints that seemed like they were so strong and they set out with all this enthusiasm and you had all this hope and they decided, you know, I just don't want to follow anymore. Just give me some of this stuff. Nothing breaks my heart more. And secondly, there's the pain that Paul had of being alone. I mean, yes, he continued to fight when those that he had put his trust in walked away, left him to do the work by himself. Not only out of selfishness and not wanting to work by himself, but because he knew that the work of God required many hands. Paul loved Demas, and Paul loved God, and Paul loved lost people. And now, because Demas seems to have traded immeasurable riches for fool's gold, there's one less person out there to win them. 1 Corinthians 9:24 and 25 says, "Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but one receives the prize? Therefore, run in such a way that you may obtain it. And everyone who competes for this prize is temperate in all things. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown." And guys, don't trade in what is imperishable for something that lasts forever. Hebrews 12:1 says, "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us." Don't hold too tightly to the things that hold you back. Now, I'm going to earn just a little bit more money before I commit. Or if I only had this, then I could serve better. If my family had a house, I'll work 7 days a week and I'll get that house and then I'll serve. Or I'll get that car because ours is falling apart. Or maybe even plan to save money for the ministry. I used to do that. I would sit for hours in front of a computer and I'd have a spreadsheet and I'd dream and schemes of ways to make money because I love ministry and I wanted to be able to fund a ministry. And the reason wasn't so I could live on top of the world. I really and truly wanted one day to do something great for the kingdom of God. And so let me tell you something about one day. One day always turns into two. And 2 days always turns into a week. And it always turns into a month. And it always turns into a year. And it always turns into, oh my God, I'm 40 years old. Where did it go? Or 50 or 60. How long do we really have anyway? Do you know? I don't. I have no idea how long I have. I thought my gig was up 2 years ago. I'm reminded of a children's movie called Up. I don't know if you guys have seen it. I hate that movie. I don't like sad stuff. So this couple, they meet as little kids, and in the first 10 minutes, they blow your mind with and they make you cry. It's terrible. It shouldn't even be a kid's movie. It should be rated R. So this couple, they meet as little kids and they grow up together and they're always planning on going to Paradise Falls one day and they have this jar of change and it's saved up for the trip. But something always comes up. You know, like a flat tire, the furnace goes out. I don't even remember all the bad things that happened. I blocked it out of my mind because it hurts. So they always have to break open this jar to pay for their emergencies. And eventually the wife dies and they never go. Never went to Paradise Falls. And I think, you know what, we're living like that. Don't do that. Don't give up what he has for you for one more thing, and one more thing, and one more thing. It will always be one more thing. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Didn't Jesus say that? Matthew 6:33. I promise you that is the better way. I love you guys. I want what's best for you guys, and I know that what's best for us is not fool's gold. Continuing in Hebrews 12, I'll read verse 1 again first. "Therefore we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him..." joy. That's us. Endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Run. That's it. Don't worry about this stuff. Just run. Run away from that life of chasing after the wind and chasing after fool's gold, and run this race and win this prize. He is the prize. You know, you can be the greatest runner on earth. You can be the fastest, and you can have the best form and the best technique and the best shoes and the best gear and the best coaches. Nobody can catch you. Nobody even comes close to catching you. But do you know that all of that counts for nothing if you never cross the finish line? Run. Don't stop running. Don't turn aside for this stuff. Please, don't stop. Run with me, you know, because sometimes I'm going to stumble, I'm going to fall, and I'm going to be crawling on my belly, and I'm going to need somebody next to me. But you and me, let's all meet at the finish line one day, and we'll say together the words of Paul in 2 Timothy 4:7, I have fought the good fight, I have finished the race, and I have kept the faith, and teach others to do the same thing. Don't quit. You know what? I know that it hurts sometimes. I know that it hurts sometimes. Sometimes maybe it hurts right now. You're sitting there, Mick, you have no idea how much it hurts. You ain't never felt pain like this. How much I've been through. How much it would be easier just to walk away and chase a lesser prize. You're right, I don't know. I don't know what it's like for you. And thank goodness I don't know, because my own almost swallowed me up. I don't need to carry yours too. But these lives, guys, these are just a vapor. It's all we got. It's a vapor. It might feel like forever some days, but the finish line is so close. It's right there. Chris. So if you want, Chris is going to come up here. Run. Maybe not literally. I'm not allowed, because that guy right there and that lady right there say, if you run, I'm going to kick you in the other knee. But keep this piece of fool's gold with you this week. It's yours. Wasn't worth much, so you can keep it. But put it in your pocket. Put it on your desk at work. Put it on your dashboard of your car, and somewhere where you're just going to notice and you're going to remember, you know what, we're chasing after something a lot more than fool's gold. Thanks, Chris.
Yeah, I'm going to pray, and the worship team can come up right now. You want to stay here? I'm going to pray for you, too. Father, thank you for...